Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 through 6, verse 2. And we'll take this as our text of the evening. Paul says, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we entreat you not to accept the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'At the acceptable time I have listened to you and helped you on the day of visitation, or the day of salvation. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.'" May God bless the reading of his beautiful word. For the past several weeks, we've been studying from this section in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, through chapter 7, verse 1. And we've noticed how that this section breaks itself down into four subsections, represented by these four words: being, having, knowing, and working. We've spent the last several weeks talking about these various concepts that are inherent within this text. I've been blessed by the preparation that I've had to do for this series, and I'm confident more and more that this serious study and that this text will prove to be a pivot point in my ministry, and I hope in yours also. We noticed first that the first concept and the first governing principle is found really in chapter 2, verse 14, through the end of chapter 3, and verse 18. And it's governed by the to be verbs, and we found that we could describe it in the term of having, or rather in the term of being. And this particular section, speaking of essence, the essence of being, touching the very heart of Christianity, as Jesus speaks to us about where Christianity really begins. It doesn't begin with doing. It doesn't begin with performing works. Christianity begins with a becoming. It begins with a new birth. It begins with what Jesus said in John when he said that, or rather what John says in the first chapter of John, that to those that believe on Jesus, he gave them the right to become. And any attempt to communicate Christianity without beginning at the beginning is, I believe, a misuse and a misrepresentation of the message. So we find that this first section of the essence of being is where Christianity really begins. And that's where your ministry as a Christian really has its beginning. We also noticed the second of these sections that was described, and we said controlled, by the word having. And this is found in chapter 4, and this verb and verb form of having is used, I think, some four times in this particular section. Having implies possession. And we talked about how, in terms of this ministry that we have, Paul says in 4:1, having this ministry by the mercy of God. And then in about 4:7, he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And then in verse 13, we have the same spirit of faith as he who said, "I believed, and so I spoke." He said, "Therefore we also believe, and therefore we speak." And so we talked about it in terms then not only of being, in terms of essence or existence, but in terms of having, that is, possession. And then thirdly, we noticed the third section, governed by the term knowing, and it's contained in chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. The word knowing in this particular section occurs, I think, some four times. And it speaks of knowing in the sense of conviction, knowing in the sense of confidence, Knowing in the sense of proper identification. We notice that it has reference particularly to three areas of our lives. The first 9 verses speak of our knowing of ourselves. Confidence in our own destiny. Not confidence in ourselves, but confidence regarding our destiny. Confidence about where we're headed. That if we were to put off this earthly tabernacle tonight, we would have a heavenly abiding building from God eternal in the heavens. We then noticed also that it speaks not only of our knowing ourselves and being confident of ourselves, but it speaks about knowing the Lord, knowing both sides of the Lord, if you please, both aspects of His personality, knowing the fear of the Lord and then knowing the love of Christ. Knowing the fear of the Lord sends us out with a motivation to go and tell the world. But until you know the love of the Lord, you don't have any message to tell the world. But knowing both the fear of the Lord and the love of the Lord, you have both the motivation and the message for our ministry as representatives of Jesus Christ. Then we notice thirdly that the third thing we must know the ones to whom we're going. Paul says and makes this affirmation, an announcement that as a Christian, he no longer knows anyone according to human standards. That he doesn't look at people through the eyes of human beings any longer. Though he did look at Christ like that once, he no longer looks at him that way anymore. So these three things, we say, that Paul is saying here are essential to our ministry. We must know ourselves, we must know the Lord, and we must know those to whom we're being sent. Now, all of this that we've noticed in the last few weeks has been preparatory to what we're going to be talking about for tonight and the next 2 weeks. And all of this preparation. And we know we despair many times of preparation. I talk to a lot of you kids who find this something that you can't reconcile with your responsibilities. You find yourselves chomping at the bits here, wanting to go ahead and get out, you know, and get started. And you find yourselves even feeling guilty for being here, preparing, not realizing that preparation is so great a part of your presentation, that preparation is such a great part of your eventual service to God. And if you can just reconcile the fact that your preparation is that important, then it will allow you to use these years for that purpose for which they were created and intended, so that having then used these years for that preparation, you will then be qualified to use the years that are ahead for the purpose for which they were created and for which they are intended. And if you can't do that, you're always in this constant struggle with your conscience. But I believe that the preparation that we're to do is as much a part of our ministry as the ministry is. And so we ought not to despair at preparation, but look at it as we would look at a soldier putting on his armor, getting ready for battle. Or in terms of the text of tonight's lesson, look on it in terms of the preparation made by an ambassador as he gets ready with a message, prepares his portfolio, gets himself prepared with his knowledge both of his Lord, of himself, of the people to whom he's going, as he goes out to represent his Lord as an ambassador, someone who goes in the name of someone to a foreign court with a message. And I think if you can look at it like that, it will improve your concept of your own preparation as a minister for Jesus Christ. In verse 18, the Apostle Paul mentions this, and it's just a very simple statement, but it's so powerful. He says, all of this is from God. I don't know what he means to include when he says all this. Just prior to this, he talked about the new creature, and that in Jesus Christ, every man who is in Christ is a new creature. And then he says, all this is from God. It may mean that that's all that he was intending to imply, that all of this about the new creation was from God. But if that be true even, that includes the entire scope of what we're talking about tonight, because all the way back through here in the preceding chapters, he's mentioned this thing of our ambassadorial authority, what I would refer to as our ambassadorial authority. And he mentions it in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 5. And what he's saying simply, when he says all this is from God, he simply says this is the royal stamp. This is the divine stamp or the divine seal upon our ambassadorship. He says more or less that it is contained on every page of this document that we have within our portfolio, that this seal is from God and it is the stamp of our authority. Now notice, if you will, in chapter 1 And verse 21, he begins by saying, verse 21 of chapter 1, "But it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has commissioned us." It is God that has commissioned us. He has put his seal upon us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. In chapter 2:17, he says, "We're not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." In chapter 3, in verse 6, he says, "It is God who has qualified us to be ministers of a new covenant." You see how he keeps saying this thing over and over and over again. In chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God." And then in chapter 5, he says that we have this all from God. So actually what he's saying is that all of this that we have, our work as ministers, everything that he's given to us, both in our own development and in the message which he's qualified us to speak to other people, all of this originates and probably all of it culminates with God and with his power and authority and not with our own. Now, I think it's significant for the simple reason that as an ambassador, and I'm maintaining tonight that every one of us here tonight are ambassadors for Christ in the sense that we represent Jesus Christ. But an ambassador is at once and the same time both a messenger and a representative. Charles Hodge, in his commentary, makes this statement regarding an ambassador. An ambassador is at once a messenger and a representative. He does not speak in his own name, nor does he act on his own authority. What he communicates is not his own opinions or demands, but simply what he has been commissioned to say. That's why Simon Peter says, "If any man will speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." And any time we would dare step outside the response or step outside the limitations of the Word of God in order to bind some other opinion, either ours or some other man's, then we step outside our authorization from God as being ministers of his and ambassadors for Christ. But he speaks of it here and says the stamp of our work is contained in this one simple statement. This is from God. We've been commissioned from God. We speak from God in the sight of God. And on and on, he talks about this as though it were stamped on each page of our documents that we carry from God to men. But the key word tonight that I want you to notice is found in chapter 6 and verse 1. "Working together with him, then, we entreat you not to accept the grace of God in vain." When I prepared this chart some weeks ago, it became obvious that this word "working" was that word which controlled this section from chapter 5:18 through 7:1. I did not see, however, the real message. I saw the surface message, but I didn't understand what he was really saying. But in this section that we're going to study tonight, in 6:18 through or 5:18 through 6:1, he says something here, and the word that is the key thought is not the word "working." It's the word "working together with him." That's what the key thought is in tonight's lesson. Working together with him. And what he's saying to us is this, that you and I as Christians are here pictured as being co-workers with God. That we've been assigned to a task that is the same task as a worker working with another worker. That we are, in effect, God's co-workers. By the way, that puts such an aura around the ministry of every Christian that it makes us stop and see the majesty of our ministry again. We're co-workers with God. It's not that you're just working by yourself. It's not that you have some ministry that is inferior. Your ministry and my ministry is that we are actually co-workers with God. And the key here then to this lesson tonight is this phrase, "working together with him." And we need to realize then that that's what makes our preparation so important. No wonder he's talking about such a vast preparation, such a complete and extensive preparation. No wonder, because the work that you're doing is a work that's related to God. Consequently, no inferior preparation will be sufficient. Only a preparation that involves your very being, only a preparation that involves your possession, and a preparation that involves your extensive knowledge, both of yourself and of your Lord and of the people to whom you go. That's why all of this is so necessary and why the extension or why the preparation is so extensive. Because the kind of work that we're to do is not just an ordinary kind of work. You've not been called with an ordinary calling. Your calling is one of great importance And he wants you to see it here in this section tonight. But I want you to notice what he says about God. And there are two areas that we're going to notice tonight. We're going to notice the area of God's work. Then we're going to notice the area of our work. The area of God's work is mentioned in chapter 5 and verse 18, the first verse. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He mentions here in the first part of this verse, all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. What he's referring to here is an historical event that took place at a point in time, at which time God secured something for you and me. He accomplished something. He uses a past tense here. He uses it as something that took place in a past time and something that was effected and was accomplished at a point in the past. He talks about historical reality. He's not talking about something that's nebulous. He nails it down and says that God has reconciled us in Jesus Christ. That's God's historical action. It refers to the coming of Jesus Christ. It refers to all that God did through Christ. Twice he says it here in verse 18 and in verse 20, verse 18 and verse 19. Listen to what he says. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. That's a historical reality. Verse 19 says, that is, God was reconciling in Christ, was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. So we find that in this respect, God took the initiative. And he talks about here that something that's so beautiful, God took the initiative to restore us to his friendship. You know, many times we find ourselves standing back on our rights. We think, well, now I'm the offended one. It's your responsibility to come to me. You've offended me. You come to me. You get down on your knees. You plead with me. But that's not the way God did it. God was the offended one. And yet, it was he that took the initiative. And it's such a beautiful scene as we see him taking the initiative to bring back those who have been the offenders. Going to people like the woman at the well. Going to people like the woman taken in adultery. Being willing there to make this initiation. Going to Simon Peter after his denial. After the trial and the crucifixion and the resurrection, we find Jesus Christ going to Simon Peter and the man that stood on the banks of the Jordan or the Sea of Galilee and called out to those men and made the initiation of reconciliation. That's the same Lord that we see walking through the personal ministry of Jesus Christ. That's the same man. And one of the overwhelming evidences for me, as I read about the resurrection, I know that the same man who walked around in the 3-year personal ministry of Jesus, I know that's the same man that appeared to Simon Peter and those other men on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. He was always looking for people, initiating this reconciliation. And so we find him talking about it, that God in Christ was reconciling the world to himself. What does this reconciliation mean? Well, reconciliation itself means to restore to friendship, to get back on an even keel, to bring back into a conciliatory relationship. You young people spend half your time trying to rebuild fences in your dating. You come moaning around to me wanting to know how you can get her back. And you come all down in the dumps, you know, and your chin's dragging the floor, and you've made a mistake with her, you know, and you've made her mad, and you don't know whether she wants you back or not, and here you go. And you think the end of the world has come. And in a sense, it has. It's a very beautiful thing that's just about to be blown, and you want to know what to do about it. What you really need is to be reconciled. You need to be brought back together as friends. Husbands and wives find themselves in the same problem. At different times, you find yourself, spatting among yourselves. And you find yourself at odds with each other. And I don't know why. It even develops out of things that they shouldn't even be considered. But nevertheless, they are. And one is offended, and then the other is offended. And so here we find ourselves at the standoff. You need to be reconciled. It really means a reconciliation, a bringing back to a state of friendship. That's what it means initially, or that's what it means basically. In terms of the text, this is how Paul describes it. In verses 14, 19, and 21, he describes reconciliation in this way. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we're convinced that one has died for all, therefore all died. That's how he first describes what God did in history to reconcile you and me to himself. Second, in verse 19, the second part of it, he says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, notice, not counting their trespasses against them. Now that's a very powerful and beautiful statement. He just simply says that this was what God's business on earth was. It simply revolved around not counting their trespasses against them. And that's a constant thing. It's not just something that started back and was finished back at the cross. God is constantly, continually not reconciling our trespasses against us. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, then the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, and we have this fellowship with Him. That's a constant thing. God is always taking the initiative to bring ourselves back to Him and restore us to His friendship. The third description that He gives is even a fuller one in verse 21. For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And that describes it in such beautiful detail, that God made this one who knew no sin, He made Him to be sin, so that we, through Him, might become God's righteousness. And that was God's doing. You see, all of this is talking about what God did. God reconciled us to Him through Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. God was in Christ not counting their trespasses against them. And this simply is the message of reconciliation. And it's the message of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, the great mountain peak of prophecy, of messianic prophecy, when he talked about what God was going to do through the coming of this anointed one. He describes it in these very terms. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that made us whole. With His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And then in verse 9, he says, they made His grave with the wicked and with the rich man in His death. Although He had done no violence and there was no deceit in His mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to bruise Him. He has put Him to grief. When He makes Himself an offering for sin, He shall see His offspring. He shall prolong His days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see the fruit of the travail of His soul and be satisfied. You're that fruit. He was looking at you and me. By His knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I'll divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That's the whole message of the messianic prophecies, this thing of reconciliation of God, of man to God. In Romans, the 5th chapter, verses 6 through 11, the same statement is made there, and it's made in full in a way that you can't help but understand it. Paul says, while we were yet helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Why, he said, one will hardly die for a righteous man. Perhaps, he said, someone might dare to die for a good man. But God shows His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we've now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. Not only so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received our reconciliation. And that just simply states a fact that has been accomplished. And yet there are Christians upon top of Christians, hand over fist, from one end of the earth to the other, who have never yet realized and began to receive the benefits of knowing that God has reconciled you and restored you to His friendship. This is something that He accomplished back nearly 2,000 years ago. And until we recognize it, you're going to wear your shoulders until they are bruised and bleeding and bent, carrying the load of guilt that God never did intend for you to carry. You don't have to if you don't want to. In fact, to do so is to be almost to slap God in the face and to turn away from Him and say, I don't really believe what you're saying is true. For any Christian to go around moping and doubting and bearing up under a burden of guilt over a recurring year after year after year burden of guilt is an insult to God, and you mustn't do it. Those of us here tonight, may I say that in order for us to understand what God has done on the cross, this is the action. He reconciled us to Himself and made it so that we could be restored to His friendship. And what more could you want? You say it's too good to believe. I know that. But I dare not doubt it, because He's promised me this is exactly what I've done for you. This is what God did on the cross. That's what happened there at that event in history. God reconciled myself and you. He reconciled us to Himself, restored us to His friendship. But you know, that's only half of the story. The other half of the story is that we, as the reconciled, in turn then become ambassadors of what God did on the cross. This is where the meaning of this word comes in the text here, being therefore workers together with God. In other words, God did something in history and time, and now it's up to you and me to carry this that he did in history on down through all the ages. That's where we come in as ambassadors for Christ. Down through all time, we are to be the workers together with God. And I want you to notice some couplets here in this fifth chapter in verses 18, 19, and 20. In verses 18 and 19, there are two couplets, one talking about what God did, the other talking about what we did. In verse 19, the same thing he does, talks about what God did and then what we're to do. And then in verse 20, he says three times that our relationship with God is in the capacity of an ambassador or a representative or someone speaking for God or through whom God speaks a message that's been ordained through him, by him, through Christ. Listen, if you will, in verse 18, 19, and 20. He says, after saying all this is from God, he says, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. That's what God did. But look what he says now that we're to do. And he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God reconciled us to himself through Christ. That's in the time in past history. Now he says he has committed to us or given us the ministry of reconciliation. That's what we're to do. In verse 19 he says, that is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That's what God did. Now, the next part of that verse says, not counting their trespasses against them. That describes what this reconciliation is. But the last part of that verse says, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So here again, in verse 19, you have him saying what God did in history, reconciling the world to himself in Christ, and then committing to us or entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. And then in verse 20, he says, then in three terms, we are ambassadors for Christ. Second, God making his appeal through us. Third, we beseech you on behalf of Christ, be ye reconciled to God. Three times then, after he shows us what this combined work is, God's work and our work, then he says, it's for emphasis, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us, we beseech you on behalf of God, be or on behalf of Christ, be ye reconciled to God. And so he talks about our work. But you know, that's nothing more than what Jesus said in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, when he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. And we've preached this for eons. We've preached it for ages. And we have understood that this not only applied to the apostles, but it applied to every succeeding generation. This also, though it applied to the apostles, it applies to every one of us. We are to be the ambassadors for Christ. But somebody says, are you sure that that's right? Yes, I am. Listen, if you will, to the text. All who have been reconciled are the ones to whom Paul gives this charge. In this text tonight, notice the us and we passages. I'm going to emphasize them just in passing. Beginning in verse 18, he says he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Us who? Verse 19, he has given us the message of reconciliation. Us who? Verse 20, so we are ambassadors. We who? God making his appeal through us. Us who? We beseech you, we who, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Who is this that he keeps talking about as us and we? Well, in verse 21, he tells you, for our sake, here he is again, using this plural pronoun, us or our or we, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And whenever you identify who it was for whom Christ died, and who it was for whom God made Jesus Christ to be sin, and who it was then that in turn we become the righteousness of God through Christ, then you'll know who it is to whom he has committed the ministry of reconciliation. It's you and me. And it's no less than you and me. This is our task. And this is what he means when he talks about our ministry. It's what he means when he talks about the development and the preparation and all that must go into this. We're the ones who are to be the ambassadors for Christ. This is the responsibility. Now I want you to notice the implications in chapter 1 and verse 4. And we mentioned this as we first began this series. When he talks here about God who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. There again he talks about that we've been comforted so that we might comfort others. That's right. And then he talks about it in chapter 5 and verse 15. When he says that all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sakes died and was raised.
He's saying to you that your ambassadorship is not just some plum that's been plucked out of God's grace and laid in your lap for you to sit there and suck on it and enjoy it, that it carries with it a responsibility, that you are to be an ambassador of God's reconciling ministry because you've been reconciled. Consequently, he says you're to pass this on to other people. Now watch what he's saying. He's saying that God had a part to play in this, and so do you. God had a part to play in it, in that in Jesus Christ, he reconciled the world to himself through this action in history. He caused his own son to die on a cross. That's what he did. Now he says, the other part of this story is up to you. Every one of you then, who by that action has been reconciled to God, has then by that very fact become an ambassador to tell it to somebody else. And in a sense, in essence, he's saying, what good does it do if God did cause Jesus Christ to be crucified back in some time 2,000 years ago? What good does it do if only the people who were back there heard it? What good does it do if we don't tell it to every other generation? And that's where your part comes in as an evangelist, in the sense of being an ambassador or a minister or someone to tell the gospel to other people. Now I want to ask you a question. In view of what God did through Jesus Christ on the cross, if you were to be today the only person who knew that message, if you were to be the ambassador for God with this message and ministry of reconciliation, may I ask you the question, how would the world fare in your hands if you were the ambassador for God to bring the message of reconciliation to the world? How many people would hear it? How many people would have already heard it? Brethren, it's saying here simply that God's work on the cross is futile. And Jesus might as well not even have died unless those of us who are a part of this same scheme and have enjoyed the reconciliation of God and bringing us back from sin into himself, unless we then who've enjoyed that then in turn become ministers to carry this message to other people. What good does it do if God did do that unless we then hold up our end of the deal? Are you holding up your end of the relationship? God's done his deed, yes. He's made provision for the reconciliation, yes. But what good does it do and what benefit will the world receive unless you and I, as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, go out and tell the message? There's your work and it's mine. And brethren, we cannot depend any longer on preachers doing it from the pulpit. We've got to get it into the grassroots of the movement, or else this movement won't survive. And until we recognize our ministry as individual members of the body of Jesus, that it is an ambassadorship with a message to be born to a lost world, we're just playing at Christianity. And I don't care how many men you may get up in a pulpit, until we get the members of the body of Jesus Christ each recognizing his responsibility as an ambassador for Christ, we're not going to bring the world to Jesus Christ in any significant term at all. We're ambassadors, he says, for Jesus Christ. This is the responsibility that accompanies our response to God's action in Christ. But you say, what can I do? I can't preach. What can I do? Yeah, you can. In Acts the eighth chapter, verses 5 and 4, and I use it in that order, it says that Philip went down to Samaria and proclaimed to them Jesus. That was what you might call an official, public, formal proclamation. But in verse 4, it says, those that were scattered abroad went about preaching the word, which is a more common, down-to-earth, almost earthy term that means gossiping the gospel over cups of tea and cups of coffee and over a meal, over the back fence, or over a dorm bed or whatever. You find these people just gossiping the gospel of Jesus Christ, telling about what it means to be reconciled to God. That's what he's talking about. And until we bring it down to that kind of grassroots level and grassroots living, we're not going to really get the work done. Simon Peter even brings it down into the home, where in 1 Peter 3, he says, likewise, you wives, be submissive to your husbands, so that some, though they do not obey the word, may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, when they see your reverent and chaste behavior. He's talking about here a resultant effect that has come about in the life of somebody that's been reconciled to God. Do you know what's going to happen when you're reconciled to God? It means that you'll be restored to his friendship. But when a person comes to believe that he is now restored to God's friendship, you know who else he's able to live with? Not just God. When you find out that you're able to live at peace with God, you know who you're able to live at peace with again? Yourself. You can live with yourself then. And then when you learn to live with yourself, you know who else you can live with? You can live with your dorm mate, with your suite mate, with your roommate. You can live with your wife or with your husband. You can live with anybody in peace because of the fact that you're now at peace with yourself because you're at peace with God. And until that reconciliation reaches down into our everyday lives and becomes a living reality to where people can see that man is at peace with himself, he must be at peace with God, and therefore that's why he's at such peace with me. And those of you who are wives who have husbands that are unbelieving, he'll be able to see the reconciliation of God in your life because of your reverent and chaste behavior. And he'll be one even without a word because of the way that you live your life before him. That's how you can be a minister. That's how you can be an evangelist. That's how a woman can be an evangelist of the gospel. Sure she can, by the way she lives. That's how every man can be an evangelist, by the way you live. You're an ambassador representing Jesus Christ. That's our work. That's why the Apostle Paul can say, we are workers together with him. We are workers then together with God. God reconciling Christ, or the world to Christ, to himself through Christ, at that point in history, then committing to us the ministry of reconciliation, that every reconciled person then becomes a messenger of the Almighty God. And that's where our preparation becomes so vital. And any lack of preparation in these areas, either in the sense that you fail to become what God wants you to be, or fail to possess what God has given you to have, or fail to know what God wants you to be convicted about. Any of these, if you fail to prepare in these ways, in these particular areas, you're not going to be prepared to do the kind of work that God wants you to do in reconciling the world to himself. Don't despair at preparation, but may I urge you, hold up your end of the bargain. Brethren, we've got a responsibility placed upon us. There are enough people here tonight who've been in this assembly that we could go out of here from this location and in genuine reality go to a world that's lost and dying and going to hell and communicate to them the life-giving message of reconciliation from God. And as though he says, we appeal, getting down on your knees almost as God is pictured here as begging the world be reconciled to me, we can go out with that message. I hope and pray that tonight you'll be serious in your commitment, that you'll take this thing genuinely to the heart, that you'll recognize this is your responsibility, and it's mine. And the world is depending upon this second part of this great reconciliation story. And it's not enough for God to have just done his unless we take the other end of it and then take this message of what he did and take it to the world, then we're failing God and the world. And I don't want to stand before the day of judgment and before God's throne and have somebody come up to me and say, look, I've just learned that God made arrangements for me to be restored to his friendship, and I lived next door to you for 2 or 3 years and you never told me a word about it. Why didn't you tell me? And then you'll have to hang your head in shame and say, well, I failed my ambassadorship. I didn't represent the God of reconciliation to you as I should have. Let's not do that. Let us be ambassadors for Christ on behalf of God as though God were making his appeal through us. Be ye reconciled to God. And we're co-workers in that respect. And what a magnificent place that places us in as being co-workers with the Almighty God for this ministry and this message of the ages. May God bless you. Will you be serious about it? Will you stand now and commit yourself to God in this respect while we stand and sing?